All right. Thank you, Michael. I was thinking as he was singing that how well it'll go along with the text the Lord laid on my heart this morning. Won't you go to the book of Ecclesiastes? I've sometime called the book of Ecclesiastes the merry-go-round book because that's what it does. It does what he was singing. It just continue to run, but you don't win the race in the book of Ecclesiastes. All right, I'm going to help you with it. Probably the longest book you can find, easiest one to find in your Bible is probably the Psalms. So go to the Psalms. Then go to your right and pick up Proverbs. Keep going to your right and pick up Ecclesiastes. Now you have no excuse for not starting with me this morning. Amen? All right. Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at the first verses, and we're going to look at the last verses in the book. And hope you're looking at it with me here this morning. I want to talk to you on the subject this morning, true conclusions. Most of us know what the word conclusion means. It means we hope he's about through. When he says, now I conclude, you know what a good description of somebody being naive? It's when a preacher says, now I conclude, and the women start putting their feet back in their shoes. Amen. You didn't know I knew that. You didn't know I could see that from up here, did you? All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, about three verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David. Of course, that's Solomon, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again, according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. That's why I call it the merry-go-round. It goes around and around and around. And all the way through the book, that is somewhat true. But now let's get to the last two verses of Ecclesiastes. Verse 13 and 14, last chapter, 12th chapter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, the reasoning from verses 1 right on to the end, you find that the preacher, you find Solomon saying, how vain things are, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. And what you have in Ecclesiastes is you have the view, as we read in the first verses, of what man sees under the sun, or what he can naturally see, what he can naturally reason out, what he thinks he can figure out by life's experience. And so through the book, Solomon here tells us that the selfish life is vain. He speaks of good principles and bad. He goes through warning us about seeking after some false things like popularity and like wealth and some of these things that the whole world is geared for today. And yet Solomon says it's all vain. It's all vain. And he gets down to the end here and he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, he's made these observations of life and life's experiences and what he could learn by that. But Solomon, as it were, ends the book somewhat pessimistic. He hadn't found the answer. And it's a dead-end street. He's not happy with it. You know, the world is like Solomon today. They can't figure the answer. They can't figure the answer from life's observations, from life's experiences. I've said this to many. Go to all the psychiatrists and philosophers you want to. They can only take you so high because they're still tied to this old earth, to this knowledge of that can be only found in this dimension, in this sphere, and they come short because they're limited there. I often say to folks that say, well, you know, a good psychiatrist, not if he's not saved, I don't. No need for you to go and get his advice. The suicide rate among them is higher than it is anybody else. What I'm saying to you is we need a knowledge above what we can taste, touch, and see, feel. We need something that transcends this globe, that gets above this sphere. And if we don't have that, then we're just tied to this low land of sin and trouble, and we don't have any answers. We don't have any answers there. And you find that the reasoning of man in the book of Ecclesiastes, oh, there's some good advice. There's some rights and wrongs spoken of, but it's still all on a lower level. And still don't have the final answer. So when he tells us here in this text to let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter, he's still viewing it from his limited knowledge of life's experiences, limited knowledge of what he can taste, touch, and feel, or a materialistic view. Therefore, in this conclusion here, don't go to these two verses and say, that's what I'll do to get saved. You can't do it. It's limited knowledge. Now later on, we're going to get to the final revelation, and God is going to come in, and we're going to have the New Testament, and we're going to find out what Solomon should have known and perhaps knew some. He offered a lot of sacrifices, like when the temple was being built. Thousands of animals were slain, and all those offerings were supposed to be pointing to the time that God's Lamb would come and a new revelation would come, and man would understand what Michael was singing about grace. But he didn't understand it here in this book. Solomon is viewing it from the earthly viewpoint, what you can see under the sun, and the philosophy that he had here leads to a dead end. Yeah, you can make some right choices, but they're all going to wind up at the grave if all you have is the knowledge of this earth. Do you understand that's where we're headed? That's what we see all the time. We're seeing it everywhere. Stephen was teaching on idols this morning in Sunday school somewhat, and I look around and see all the man-made idols today. I'm not talking about just houses and cars. I'm talking about they even have a show on TV, don't they? Something idol. And they set up men. And I saw whatever this young guy is, I don't think he's old enough to shave yet, that all the teenagers go crazy over. I can't call his name, I think it starts with a B, but whatever it is, I'm trying to incriminate some of you and you're not biting. But you see all of them going nuts over a human being set up as an idol. Sort of like the Beatles used to be and so forth. By the way, they made a dumb statement. Did you ever hear it? They said, we're more popular than Jesus Christ. Yeah. They're not now. Some of them dead, in fact. All right, I got off there. But we're going to have the complete revelation in the New Testament. And this statement here, this conclusion here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. You can do that. And keep his commandments. You can't do that. You can try, but you're going to come short, right? You're going to come real short. I mean, to keep his commandments, you'd have to be sinless, right? Do you know anybody that way? Preacher asked that question one time, and a man raised his hand in the audience, and the preacher thought, well, you misunderstood me. He said, sir, do you really know somebody that's without sin, without fault? And the fellow said, yes, I do. It was my wife's first husband. Now, we can get a little funny about that. Somebody said, what about the Pope? Fellow said, if he was married, he wouldn't think he was perfect either. Now, we can joke about that stuff, but there is no perfect one, and there's nobody can keep the Ten Commandments perfect. So guess what? A true conclusion, and I'm going to look at some true conclusions. We come from the New Testament where we got the light shed and the revelation given, and some true conclusions. The first one is all of us are sinners. Now, don't miss that. All of us are sinners. We can go back in the Old Testament. We can go back to the book of beginnings and the book of Genesis, and we can understand what happened in the garden and how man fell into sin and how God allowed the curse to come upon this world. And yes, we can look around and see that curse is very real. There's a curse on nature. Amen. That's why it's too hot in Florida in the summertime. That's why it's too cold up north in the wintertime. things are out of balance. Nothing is perfect. It's got a curse on it. It's too wet. It's too dry. It's too hot. It's too cold. Something's wrong. And we look around in the nature of things, we see the elements fighting each other, don't we? There's a cold front coming, and it meets some hot air here, and chaos breaks out in the air up above, and the elements fight, and we have what we call a hurricane or a tornado, because this whole world's under a curse. You go out to grab a pretty rose off the bush, and you may get a thorn in your hand because this world's under a curse. That curse is seen in nature. And some awful things. I mean, the animals eat each other, and sometimes worse than that. I didn't like to hear the news. I just could not hardly handle it this week when I heard in the news where a python got out of the pet shop and climbed up through perhaps an air conditioner vent and got into a bedroom and crushed two little boys. Horrible. Horrible. I want to tell you what's more horrible than that. That snake was probably hungry, but mankind is an animal that's even worse. Man's inhumanity to man is unmatched. Did you know that? I mean, this week, if you paid any attention to the news, people were murdering people. People were doing horrible things. If they would give us the truth of what was happening over in the Sudan and some of these other places over there, whole villages being murdered, humans murdering humans. I mean, that tells us all that what God says in the Bible, that there's a curse and that man is a sinner, experience tells us it's true. The facts, the news, every time you hear it, it backs up what the Word of God says. It's what God said, man at his worst. I saw a psychiatrist talking on TV, and he was saying, in my profession, we have always, and he was talking about some of these evil things going on in the world, and he said, we've always been so reluctant to use the word evil, because see, to use the word evil, he'd be admitting the Bible was right. And man does have a good side and a bad side. He has an evil side, and it is evil, which tells you there's not only a God, but there's a devil out there. And the psychiatrist said, we hate to admit that, but we're having to come to that conclusion. You see, if everybody was good, that'd be one thing. Or if everybody was totally evil, but there's evil in the best of us. And there's good in the worst of us. And so as the Bible says, there is a struggle there. There is a pull, there is a conflict, just like the Word of God describes. And the Bible tells us and concludes that we're all sinners. And man is the worst example of that. And say, well, how do you know? Well, I tell you why you know man's a sinner. It's because he dies. Yeah. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And just like we can't point to one man that's sinless, we can't point to one man that won't die. See, death comes in there. The Bible tells us over in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin hath entered into the world, and death by sin. And death is passed upon all men. Why? Because all are sinners. You can't get away from that verse. You read it in the paper. You hear it on the news. The wages of sin is death. We look around and see the evil in the world. We see one political scandal after another. It seems like no matter how you dress a fellow up, no matter how you educate him, no matter how rich he is, he's still a sinner. And you see that happening all the time. One scandal after another. No need to itemize them today. I'll tell you what, there'll be a new one this week and a new one next week and next week. Because man is just that way. And the more powerful he is, the more bigger, as it were, sins he can commit. And so the truth of the matter is, a conclusion is that we all conclude all are sinners. If we believe the Word of God, if we believe experience, all are sinners. But I'm glad I'd point you to another true conclusion, and that is that we can conclude that Jesus came to redeem sinners. I'm sure glad I could say that this morning. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and save that was lost. He come to save sinners. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. I look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and I'll read it to you. Don't necessarily have you go there. Listen to it close, though. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He arose again. But here's the question. Listen to it. It says here that he suffered once for sins. The just, he was just. For the unjust, I was unjust. You're unjust. The just for the unjust. Now here's why he did that. That he might bring us to God. Let's ask the question. Where were we before he brought us to God? If he had to die for us to bring us to God, where were we before he died for us? We were lost. Lost in our sins. On our way to hell. Yes. As a result of sin, we're going to die. But he came and he paid the penalty of our sin on the cross of Calvary. God accepted that payment because he raised him from the dead. Now, here's the good news. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, died for you and I that are sinners to buy us back because we've been sold under sin. To redeem is to buy something back, to bring something back. And that's exactly what he did when he came and died for us on the cross of Calvary. He was paying the penalty of our sins. And I want to say to you, he's alive today. He's not on the cross. He arose. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he has an interest in me and you that he paid for, that he bought back, that he redeemed to bring us back in fellowship with God. He has not lost track of you. I'm glad he hadn't. You know why I'm still alive after I got saved and you're still alive after you got saved? Because the Lord has an interest in us. And we ought to have an interest in his cause of serving him down here. He lives at the right hand of the Father. He's not on the cross. He came forth from the dead. He has paid that penalty for our sin. And he gives me now, presently, and you now, if you've trusted him, if he's your Savior, he gives you power now to face the temptations of life and to win in the struggle of the flesh. No, you won't win every battle. But the good news is you've got an advocate, one that runs to your side, that helps you, to encourage you. And somebody says, well, pray for me. I will. And you pray for me. But I want to tell you, I have a greater one praying for me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's concerned. He paid a price for me. He paid a price for you. He's concerned how I make it day in and day out. I may not win all the battles, but it'll be my fault the ones I lose. Because he's pulling, he's cheering me on, he's giving me strength to live for him if I'll accept that and make a choice that pleases him. Jesus came to redeem. That's the conclusion. That's the end of the matter. He came to redeem. He's the only one that could redeem. Amen. And he came to do just exactly that. You know, I conclude also that man is a sinner. Jesus came to redeem. And as a man, I'm in need of the new birth to change sides. Do you know what I said? Jesus said in John chapter 3 to a religious man, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Not maybe if you'd like to get born again. No. You must be born again. That's what he said. I don't know about you, but I got saved when I was 22 years old. Some of you teens run up your antenna right now. Listen to me. Things were not as bad when I was a teen as they are now. Dope was not on every corner. And all the rest of the filth and garbage, it was bad enough, but nothing like now. And yet I got into enough bad stuff to be very convicted and not like myself. Not like what I was doing. Not like who I was hurting. I'd say to Mama, Grandma especially, I'd say to my parents, it's my life. Let me live it. What a lie. What a devil's lie. It's my life. No, somebody else gave you life. Somebody else fed you when you couldn't feed yourself. Somebody else took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself. And beginning with God that gave you the life and parents that sustained that life, you do hurt others when you hurt yourself. And I got to where I didn't like myself. I remember, and I've said it before, it's in my testimony, where I stood in a department store as my mother was trying to buy me a suit of clothes for a school event. And I knew she was spending grocery money she didn't have on me because she loved me that much. And I stood there hating myself. Inside my heart, I remember saying, I'd gotten in trouble. I remember thinking to myself, I might not even be here for this event. They might, expel me or something else. I remember thinking that. But above that, I was thinking, I wish I could go back and be a kid again and do it right. And do it right. Grow up right. And I even remember thinking, I wish I could be born again. And I had never been to church and heard that word. Never had heard that word from anybody. But I just knew I'd messed up. Wish I could have a second chance. I didn't understand that a man could come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be redeemed through the precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. I didn't understand he could have a new life. He could have a new beginning. He could have a new start. He could have a new birth. I didn't understand that. Oh, later on when I heard the good news of the gospel, that was the biggest revelation to me, that God loved me while I was yet a sinner and died for me. And I could trust him, be redeemed as though I'd never sinned, justified in the eyes of God. Hey, I've never gotten over that news. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ, I experienced the new birth. New life. I remember that as a teen, how I wanted to start over. I tell you what, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Your taste changes. Your outlook changes. Your philosophy changes. You see things clearer that you didn't see before. Now, well, remember that. And by the way, when you get born again, when you get new life, don't kid yourself. It'll be noticeable. It'll be noticeable first to you. Your taste will change. It'll be noticeable to your friends, to your parents. Yeah, they'll notice a difference. Oh, you won't be perfect. You won't be perfect until you're translated into his presence. But the folks that knew you well will say something happened to him. Something different. I well remember that with my race car buddies and others. I mentioned to Brother Miller this morning, I saw a man's name in the paper that died. I used to race with here locally. And he's a few years older than me, not much. And I had not seen him since racing days. But you know what? I hope he was saved. I don't know him that well. But I got news for you now. If I'm saved, I know where I'm going. I've trusted Christ. There's no doubt about it. Amen. And I'm simply saying to you, when I got saved in those days, my mechanics on my race car noticed. The people I ran around with noticed. They said, something happened to him. Somebody said, well, it's that girl he met. Yeah, it wasn't the girl he met. It was the Savior of that girl that he met. Amen. That was the difference. That makes a difference. And people will notice it. And you'll have a new life in Christ. And I'm talking about true conclusions. I'm talking about, yes, we conclude we're all sinners, but thank God we can conclude that Jesus died to redeem us and give us that new birth. What a conclusion, man. How do you want your story to end? How do you want it to conclude? It's going to be a good one or a bad one? If you just, like the world, get to these last two verses of a book that's written on the sun by the reasoning of man on a materialistic basis, humanistic basics here. If you're just looking at these verses and say, I'll do that, I'll fear God and I'll keep his commandments and that. No, you won't. You haven't kept them. You won't keep them. You can't keep them. But Jesus became our substitute to keep them for us. So yes, I'm a commandment keeper in my substitute, in the one that represents me, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh yeah, and He's kept them for me. So I can stand before God as though I had never, ever broken one of his commandments. Can you understand the peace and the victory that gives to somebody that understands that? Jesus represents me. Jesus paid the price for me. Jesus stands before the judgment for me. Jesus, the perfect one that never sinned, says, okay, I'll let you have my righteousness, and I took your sin and I paid for it. That's substitution. He substituted for me. And I make a final conclusion is this. I conclude that he's coming back for those he paid for those that belong to him. I look over in the resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, pick it up in verse 23. Talking about the resurrection, verse 22, for in Adam all die. Yes. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Yes, again. Yes, I died in Adam as a sinner, but in Christ I live. Look at it in verse 23. But every man in his own order. Listen to it. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. They that are Christ at his coming. Hey, he's coming for his own. I look over in Hebrews 9:28, just listen to it. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Without sin, unto salvation. Hey, he's coming a second time. He came and purchased us. He's coming back to possess us. He's coming back for that he has paid for. He's coming back for his. That's what the scripture tells us. Truth of the matter is, the world mocks this coming, don't they? Oh, we've heard he's coming all these years. He hadn't come yet, but when he does, you'll be crying to the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from his face. That's too bad, but a lot of people will be doing that. The world's making a mockery of it on the late night comedy shows and all of that stuff. I understand that. But he's coming back. See, when he came and died for my sin on the cross, he broke the power of sin on me. That sin can no longer take me to hell. That sin cannot cause me to die lost. He's paid for it. He broke the power of it. But wait a minute. When he comes back, he's going to take me out of the very presence of sin. You know, before I was saved, I could be with fellows that was telling dirty jokes, drinking, doing all the bad stuff, and I was comfortable because I was one of them. But after I got saved, something happened on the inside and I became different. Now you put me in a crowd like that and I'll be very miserable. The presence of sin will bother me now where it didn't before. Let me also say this, my presence in a place like that will bother them because there's a big difference there. Big difference. The truth of the matter is the Lord's coming to take me out of the presence of sin one day. You know there'll be no sin in heaven. Not in his presence. No. I mean, wonderful truth when he comes for his own. When he comes for them that belongs to him. You know, the conclusion is that he is coming. And the conclusion is the most wonderful thing in the world. And that is to be with him forever. I don't know all his plans. I had a fellow write me a nasty letter one time. Nasty letter, yeah, I went to your church and you told those folks they could go to heaven and they can't. And he tried to use some technical stuff. You know, I said, I want to tell you something, fella. When Jesus comes, I'm going with him. And that'll be heaven enough wherever it is. And it will be. It will be. The conclusion is that I can only fulfill this text in Christ, my substitute. I'll be his at his coming. You know what Jesus said in John 10? He said, my sheep, not somebody else's sheep, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Watch out for folks that say they know Jesus, but they don't follow him. Better be careful about that. You may be kidding yourself. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, he said, and they shall never perish. I like that. Never. Never means never. My sheep hear my voice. I don't know. I was born on a farm and remember learning some things. You learn a lot of things from living a little closer to nature than sometimes we city folks don't get to see. I remember we raised chickens. And I'm not talking about necessarily in a pen. Sometimes they were penned up, but most of the time they just hung around the house, around the yard, chickens. And an old, more than one old mother hen that would go out and set on a nest of eggs. And we kids would watch. Pretty soon that old mother hen would have maybe a dozen or more. We called them little biddies, but they were little yellow chicks that followed her around. You might have more than one mother hen out there in the yard and several broods of little chicks. And we might go out and throw out some corn, or they might find something on the ground that was juicy to eat, like a little worm or something. That old mother hen would do this. I watched it so many times as a kid. She'd cluck. You know what a cluck, cluck, cluck? You know what I'm talking about? She'd cluck. Now, you got to get the picture. One mother hen out of several broods, all in the crowd. I could not have separated, you know, this is your chick and this is your, I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. But when that mother hen clucked, her little chickens and hers only came to her. They knew the sound of her voice. When Jesus comes back, when the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel, I'm going to hear his voice. And I'm going to know who he is. And I'm going to be with him. Oh, it won't be a strange voice. It'll be one I've found in the Word of God. Be one that the Holy Spirit has witnessed inside. I'll know his voice. I'll know him when he calls. Would you? See, that'll be my conclusion, to go and be with my Savior. That'll be the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole matter. Can you say that this morning? Is that your conclusion? This world's conclusion? It's no good. At the end of this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has not given you the answer. He's given you what isn't the answer. As he's weighed out the materialistic world and all of their ideas and philosophies. And you can pick the better over the bad in it, but none of it's the answer to get you to heaven. The right conclusion is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who as your substitute kept the commandments. He's the one that can save you. He's the only one that can. Is he your Savior this morning?